All right, here we go. We're starting today, Instructions in Righteousness, Ephesians Lesson 5. And our first title is Christ Our Head. And it's interesting this morning that Annette was listening to some old hymns and songs, and she was just saying sometimes when you hear them, you can tell how they don't know how to rightly divide the Word of God, because they're talking about the King and the Kingdom, and there certainly Christ is the King, and He certainly has a Kingdom, but we're part of His body. He's the head of the body, and we're part of His body, so this is a whole different thing. Let's start out in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 21, where the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power?" And this, the His, of course, is God the Father, and it's talking about that power is to us who believe. And it says, which He wrought, or He showed us in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So He was raised from the dead, He's at the right hand of God, and His name is above all names, and He is above all things. But what's interesting as we study God's Word is here we're talking about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, and now He's next to God the Father. Well, wasn't He there the whole time? Wasn't He with God in the beginning? So what happened? How did we find Him today being raised from the dead and being put back there? And so let's, for the long story, let's start out in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And what an exciting book the Lord left us, that every time we look into it, we learn something new and exciting. I mean, that's just, it's amazing to me that I can read the exact same verses I did 6 months ago and just see more things that I didn't see before. You know, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Where the Lord tells us through the Apostle John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." And that word, you might notice, is capitalized, and that means it's deity, it's God. And in this case, we know and are going to prove that it's God the Son, Jesus Christ. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So it's telling us that Jesus Christ wasn't not only with God the Father, but He is God too. "And the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Which was a wonderful revelation to me when I first realized that, is that the Creator was actually Jesus Christ. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." So He was with God, He was God, He created all things. And I can't look at that without thinking about what an exciting job that must have been, that He got to create all things. That there was nothing, and He created the world, and He created, of course, everything in it, the trees, the plants, the animals. Can you imagine? I mean, what would you create if you got to create everything? And of course, what I think about is that I don't have any vision. So if God had given me the privilege of creating everything, I don't know what I would have done, you know. But Jesus Christ had vision, and He created all kinds of things. We had a meal recently with our nephew Lucas, and he's got one of these little iPhones with a program in it where he can take your picture. And then with your finger, you can pull your chin down a little more and pull your eye up. And see, that's creating there. That's creative. But what you notice is when man is creating, every time I did anything to the picture I took, I just made them look uglier. Didn't make them look pretty, made them look uglier. But the Lord, He created everything perfect. You know, imagine the imagination it took to create the giraffe. or the hippopotamus, you know, or us. You know, that's what he got to do. He got to create everything. So how did he get from there, where he created everything, to being dead? And we know that it's because before anything was created, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit knew that when they created man and gave him a free will, there was going to be a big problem. And he had volunteered to solve the problem. That's how it got to where we are. And what does John tell us about what the problem is? Let's go to verse 5, where it tells us, "And the light," and remember the light is Jesus Christ, "shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." The darkness doesn't like the light. And in darkness here, there are a lot of things implied. Sinfulness is implied, the darkness that is inside us. And the darkness runs from the light. It hides from the light. Adam and Eve, as soon as they sinned, they hid from God. And the same thing with us. You know, the more sinful we were, the more we don't want to be around people that we consider holy people, you know, because we'll feel burned, you know, because we're more in the darkness. So we were the problem. We were the problem that Jesus Christ had to volunteer to come solve. And we knew, as we were raised in our lives, that if we went to the light, we would be exposed and condemned. I remember the time. I remember when I was going to military high school in San Antonio, Texas, and my mom lived in Mexico. And I was a good boy, and I had sergeant stripes, and everything I had done was good. And I did something very bad. I went out with some boys, and we got to drinking, and we got caught. And the next thing, I had a two-week suspension and an 18-hour bus ride back to Mexico to face my mom. And I was the darkness, and she was the light. And all the way down there, I was trying to figure out how I was going to get out of this situation that I was in. And, of course, when I saw her, there was a long sidewalk to the house, I remember. And I got out, and I saw her at the other end, and I'd been dreading this for 18 hours. And as I went down that sidewalk, she came running to me, and I said, "I'm so sorry," and she forgave me. But I'd already done so much suffering for 18 hours that there's nothing she could have done to make me feel better, you know. So when we are that way, when we are sinful, we hide. We don't want to be condemned and exposed. That's what we do. But God had a plan. He knew we were going to be in that situation. That's why we're ministers of reconciliation, because we're taking people that are hiding and telling them, you don't have to hide. You can come out to the light. God's already made a plan, and he made it before the world was created. And that plan was that the very Creator would have to die for us. And that plan was put, our Creator, right from the beginning. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. That's, of course, after Acts and Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 to 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Where again the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." In other words, he was God, and he didn't think it that he wasn't stealing a position to be equal with God. "But he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Now that's a big step down. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself even further, and became obedient unto death, even the humiliating death of the cross." So he humbled himself to death on the cross for us, is what he did. He planned it before the world began. And let's hear how Peter explains this, what happened to the Jews in Acts chapter 2. That's back before Romans. Acts chapter 2. verse 22 to 24. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. And Peter stands up and he starts out in verse 22 saying, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." So who's he talking to? The Jews, you know. But he's explaining about Jesus. And he says, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him," meaning Jesus Christ, "being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." So what's that saying? God delivered him, right? And that's what we got to know, is God delivered him before he made the world. He knew we were going to have free will, we were going to sin, and they had a plan that God would deliver Jesus Christ. So that's the first step. He says, "being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken." Who took him? The Jews. Because he's talking to the Jews. So he says, "Ye have taken." And then he says, "and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Who are the wicked hands?
The Romans.
Because they're the ones that actually did the crucifying. They're the ones that killed him. But it says, "whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." So the Lord was delivered by the Godhead, by the Trinity that met together and had a council and had the foreknowledge to say, "You're going to be crucified so that mankind can be saved." And without it, it would have never happened. So what was it that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit knew before the earth was made?
Knew we were going to be some bad little boys.
That's right. They knew that if they gave us free will, we were going to go to darkness. That's what was going to happen. We were going to go towards the darkness, and we weren't going to want the light. And they also knew that the darkness, which in the case that we're looking at right here, the Jews, that if they couldn't run from the darkness, they'd kill it. And they killed our Lord. They killed Jesus Christ. And that was God's plan. I mean, that's the neatest thing to see, is that God's plan was that he be killed. And here's all these men angry and jealous and hating him and wanting to kill him. And then stirring up the Romans, and the Romans killed him in order to satisfy all these angry men. And it's God's plan all along. Isn't that amazing? God counted on the darkness to fulfill his plan. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's not on your notes. I've added it. But let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Where we are told, Paul says, "but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." So he says he speaks it in a mystery. "Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." And that's what we're talking about right here, is that God ordained before the world was made that we were going to be saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he says it's a hidden wisdom, it's a mystery. And then in verse 8 it says, "which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So it was a mystery until it happened. Now, what we realize, if we can see the big picture, is that Satan, his devils, or angels, as you might want to call them, the Jews, the Romans, they were all involved in crucifying Jesus Christ, and they believed that crucifying him would be their victory, that the darkness would win. But actually, the light won. Because he died for our sins. He saved mankind when he died. So that's why it means if they'd have known that, of course, they wouldn't have crucified him. They were crucified him because they thought they were winning. But they were losing.
This was Paul that wrote this.
Yeah. So what comes next? Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. Thank you, Dr. And we get to know these things. Yes, you know, that's pretty exciting. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. And remember, we have just read the first few verses that said that he humbled himself unto the death on the cross. And so Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So first he says that every knee should bow. Do you understand? That means Satan's going to be there bowing in front of him, as well as those Jews that crucified him, as well as Hitler or Stalin and all of us. Every knee should bow. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And then look at the second part of it. "And every tongue should confess that Jesus is the Son."
Is Lord.
Did I make a mistake?
Lord. No, you didn't make a mistake.
You mean I did it on purpose?
You did it on purpose.
Right. But what the Jews' gospel, the gospel to the Jews, was that Jesus Christ was the Son. That's what they needed to know. That completed their religion. All they needed was that Messiah that was coming and to believe in them, and they would have been complete. But to us, he's not the Son. He's Lord. That's right. So Paul is talking to Gentile believers, and our gospel tells us that he's our Lord and he's our Savior. And more, which we'll get to in just a minute. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, right after Philippians is Colossians.
When you're praying, you should be addressing him as the Lord.
He is our Lord.
Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord.
Well, if you want to say all those words.
Well, I don't know.
But he is our Lord.
I'm learning as I go.
Yes, sir. Colossians chapter 1, and let's start at 12 and 13, verses 12 and 13, where Paul says to us, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." So what is this saying right here? We might as well stop right here. He says we're giving thanks to the Father. What does "made us meet" mean?
Acceptable.
It means made us acceptable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So who made us acceptable? Not us. Not us, right? God did. So, and then in verse 13, "who hath delivered us from the power of darkness," which is where we were in the darkness, "and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And in him," in Jesus Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God." God the Father is invisible. Jesus Christ is visible. "The firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created," it tells us again. He created everything that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. So what does that mean, all things consist? They continue to be held together, you know. And if you'll just think about it, whether you're talking about global freezing or global warming, if you'll just think about this whole universe is expanding. It's like a huge explosion, and every planet and every sun and every galaxy is just blowing out at how many miles per hour, I couldn't begin to tell you. And this tiny little Earth is one tiny part of that. And many stars are being swallowed up, planted all into black holes, and all kinds of things are going on that we could get all worked up about if we wanted to. But by Jesus Christ, all things consist. He's holding it all together. He's setting it all up just for us, you know. So, and he is the head of the body. This is the other title that we Christians know, that not the gospel to the Jews, but the gospel to the Gentiles. To the Jews, he's the king. To us, he's the head of the body, the church, We, the church, are the body. He's the head. He who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So where does all fullness dwell? In him. And that's what we all need to know and to share, is that it's not in us. It's when we're in him. It's in him that all fullness. He's the perfect man, not us. We get to be part of him. That's where we come in. So, before we belonged to him, we belonged to Satan. We were in the darkness, and we belonged to Satan. And that's what he redeemed us from. So, our gospel tells us he's the head of the body, which is the church. And that means that we belong to an organism, a living thing, the body of Christ, not an organization.
All right,
have you got that difference? Because a lot of times, like, a new body of believers will start out as an organism, a living body of Christ, with believers that love and share and all of that. But pretty soon it becomes an organization. Uh-oh, now we've got to make money. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. And the organism fades away for the organization or the traditions or whatever it is. The letter takes over.
Yeah.
And the spirit fades away. They don't both exist very well at the same time. All right, let's go to, in other words, as Karen always says, we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, our head or our Savior, and not a religion. So where does all the fullness dwell? In Jesus Christ, right? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. That's back up. Before Colossians, before Philippians is Ephesians.
Just so you know, that wasn't
the
original
concept. Really, Karen? I'm so disappointed. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. We are studying Ephesians, you know. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. So we've just heard that Christ is above everything, all dominion. It says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, you know, the first time I read that, I didn't get it. Now, it said that our fullness is in Jesus Christ. But this is telling us that God's fullness is us. Do you see what I'm saying? He fulfills us, but we fulfill him. And when you really think about it, why not? Why did he create us? Why are we going through all this except that he wants a people to love that love him? And that fulfills him too. It must be lonely if it was just the three of them there by themselves, you know? So he created a whole bunch of people to love him. And that's got to make life more exciting for him too.
Someone made a statement to me last week that Jesus Christ had brothers. And I said, what kind of brothers? The ones that followed him, the apostles? No, he had brothers.
Yeah, he had human brothers. Mary had other children after him.
God.
No, in fact, James, that we talk about sometimes in Acts, was, of course, they're called half-brothers because they didn't have the same father. Jesus' father was God. He completes us, but we were created to complete him. And, you know, how does that work? Are we in the body? How did we get there? Can you believe he wants us? Does this sound like the Jewish religion?
No.
No, in the Jewish religion, they talked about what you eat and how you worship and where you go and what you got to do. What a difference, huh? It was a stunning revelation that God appointed the Apostle Paul to reveal to us. And in our next segment, that's what we're going to look at. But remember, it was something brand new that was the body of Christ, which is what we're learning, that they didn't know. And so when you go to the churches that tend to just teach the Jewish religion, which is what they're teaching when they're teaching out of the Gospels, they miss all this. All right. Let's go on to the second section, which is us, the body, or we, the body, the fullness of God. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's back before Ephesians, before Galatians. 1 Corinthians, before 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So this is telling us that the Holy Spirit baptized us into this organism called the body of Christ. And that it's one body, of which Christ is the head, but we're all parts of the body. And he goes on. In fact, let me just read a few other verses. We'll start at verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. So he's saying, although there's one body, just like we have one body, he says in verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And you can read the whole chapter sometime, but what's so neat about it, he's pointing out how different we all are as parts of the body, yet we're all part of the same body. And he uses us in so many different ways. So, Billy Graham, he's one part of the body. But he didn't make two Billy Grahams, you know. Each one of us is a part of the body that he'll use if we'll let him use us in our unique way, you know. So, okay. So the Holy Spirit baptized us into this body. When was that? Was it when we joined the church?
No.
Wasn't when we joined the church?
No.
Was it when we got baptized in water?
No.
No? How about when we behaved ourselves for at least a week or two?
No.
No? It's when we believed, right?
Amen.
It's when we believed in Jesus Christ. Okay, so then let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And we'll see when he did it. I kind of was thinking it was after we behaved ourselves for a week or two myself. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So it looks like he did it when we were dead in trespasses and sins. We hadn't done anything to deserve it. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. We were busy in this world according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And that's Satan. We were following him around by the nose even though we didn't know it. Among whom also we all had our conversation or lifestyle in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. It happened when we were by nature the children of wrath. It's when we were saved because we believed, and that's when we were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. We are still dead in our sins. But God, it says in verse 4, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. What an amazing thing.
Amen.
We hadn't done anything good. And that's why moving up to verses 8 and 9, he makes it so clear to us that it's by grace that we're saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We believed him. He did it. It's about what he did and not what we do. And that's why true Christians can't be proud except in him. Because we got nothing to be proud of. You know. All right, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. where Paul tells us, he's talking first about himself, he says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And Paul, of course, trusted in Christ. He says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you did a bunch of good works, started attending church.
No?
In whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. After you believed, you didn't do anything. Which is the earnest, or the insurance of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So what's He telling us? He says that He sends the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us. And what is it? It's our guarantee. It's our assurance that He's going to come redeem us. Because He hasn't redeemed us yet. We're still here in this cursed world. We're still suffering. We still feel pains and aches. We still hurt in many ways. But He's coming to get us. It's our assurance that He's coming to get us. You know. So we were sealed after we believed. But then we had to join a church, get baptized, and start behaving, right? Faith plus nothing.
Amen.
Faith plus nothing.
Amen.
But that's not what we're told by religion. We're told that we have to earn it. Mm-hmm. Or maybe we got it for free, but now we have to start deserving it. They're telling us that we have to do what we were never able to do under the law. What Peter testified that they were never able to do under the law. The Jews, that Stephen said that they always failed. And now many Christian religions are trying to put us back under the law and tell us we have to start earning it, you know. But that would mean turning back to the law. And don't we hear the law? If we fail in one, we failed in them all. Do we want to stand before God and be measured by the law? Or do we want to stand before God and have Him measure Jesus Christ by the law? And we get in by grace.
Well, and 15, who are the saints?
Every believer is a saint.
Oh, is that right?
That's what Paul calls it. So that whole tradition that a saint is some holy person that never sins, that's totally false. There's nobody that never sins.
So anyone that believes is a saint.
That's it. That's what Paul calls us, the saints.
Not only holy, but they have to attribute miracles
to Romans chapter 3. Before Ephesians, before Galatians, before Corinthians, is Romans chapter 3.
What did you say?
Romans chapter 3. Verses 19 and 20, Frank. It's amazing how quickly the light wants to turn back to the darkness.
I know.
And y'all can have that conversation just right after we're through. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Not to us who aren't, but to them who are. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God, because that's what the law is for, is to prove to us that we're guilty. That we fail. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is just the knowledge of sin. It's not how to beat sin. It's just the knowledge of sin. So what does that say, verse 20, where it says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified? If you've got religious organizations that are teaching that you can justify yourself by the deeds that you do. When it says right here that by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified. And that's just leading you right down the wrong path. All become guilty. No flesh will be justified. But that's where they'll take us if we'll believe that. Okay, we just read that we're saved by faith plus nothing. Saved by faith plus nothing. We're also told that we live by faith plus nothing. What does Paul say about those who are trying to put us back under bondage, back under the law? Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. That's after Romans and Corinthians. Galatians chapter 1.
Good thing we're not across the street from the church, boy, when we turn out of here.
Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. Now, this is God's Word. You know, this might offend some religious people, but it's God's Word. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul called them to the grace of Christ. So he's saying he marvels that they're turning from what he's taught them to another gospel. He says, which is not another, but there would be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And what we'll see throughout Galatians is the perversion is taking you back to the law, back to works to be justified. He says, so that's the perversion of the... They're still preaching the name Christ, but they're saying, but now you got to start earning it. And what does he say about it? He says, but though we, or an angel from heaven even, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's Paul saying what Jesus Christ says. I don't think we better be preaching another gospel or a perversion of this gospel because it's a false gospel. And let's go to Galatians chapter 3, 1 to 3. Now, this is an answer for those who say, okay, we're saved by grace, we didn't do anything to deserve our salvation, but now we have to start earning it. And I'm sure that that's why the Lord inspired Paul to write this, because the Galatians were turning back to works or to the law. And he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Says, you all know he was crucified among you. And then he asks, this only would I learn of you. Let me ask you this question. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you receive that Holy Spirit? Were you saved? Were you forgiven because you performed the works of the law, is what he's asking them? Or because you believed what you heard about Jesus Christ? And the answer is, it was by faith. It's because I believed what I heard. Then he says, okay, well then are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? In other words, you got the Spirit through faith. Are you now made perfect by the flesh? And I mean, that's just so solid. It says, can you now, Frank, make yourself perfect by your own effort, by your own flesh? When you couldn't make yourself perfect in any way before, can you now do it?
When I first came in here, I could.
Yeah, well, but we've got you down now. You know? How foolish do you want to be is what Paul is asking. And why is it foolish? Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. I mean, can you imagine if you had been a Jew in Egypt and you had been a slave for hundreds of years? Well, you had only been maybe for 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years, and you're out. Can you believe one of those Jews that was saying, but we want some onions and we want some tasty food? You're asking to be put right back into slavery. You know, and that's what Paul's talking about right here. He says, you've been made free. And in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back under that terrible burden of thinking that you have to somehow measure up. Because it's been proved to us beyond the shadow of a doubt, we can't measure up. We won't ever measure up until He changes us completely one day and gives us a new body. So, don't be entangled again with that yoke of bondage. He says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now there he's talking about circumcision, because circumcision was the big thing that the Jews believed you had to get in order to be acceptable to God. Today you could put baptism in there. Okay. That if you think you need to be baptized in order to be acceptable to God, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you think you have to attend church three times a week so that you'll be acceptable to God, then Christ profits you nothing. Amen. If you think you have to do good works to be acceptable to God, then Christ shall profit you nothing. Because all those are the opposite of Christ. It's saying, Lord, you didn't do enough. I got to do it. So he says, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, and what he means here, circumcised as a way to be acceptable to God. Because, of course, many men are circumcised. But circumcised to be acceptable to God, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Don't stop there. Cut your eyelids off, too. No, just kidding. But he says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. And it goes right back to that same scene in front of God when you're standing there for judgment and you're saying, well, God, I want to be judged by the law. I want you to judge me and see if I behaved well enough. That's begging for hell.
Yeah.
What a terrible, what no wonder that he says, are you so foolish?
Exactly.
You know,
that's get your cross. Get ready.
Yeah. Christ becomes of no effect to us, then how do we please God? Verse 5 tells us how we please God. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, a lot of people say, well, that just means you're not ever supposed to do anything. Well, we study the Word.
Amen.
We share it with each other. We live. And if we live and we believe, we're going to be influencing people and we're going to be showing people. But what this is saying is we wait for our righteousness. In other words, we know that in God's eyes we're already perfect. We're already righteous because He sees us in Christ.
Amen.
But we also know we're not righteous. We also know that down here, practically, we're far from righteous. And so we pray and we think, oh Lord, why do I do that? Why am I jealous? Why am I angry? Why am I impatient? Why do I lust? When am I going to get rid of this? I've tried so hard to get rid of it. And what he's saying is, you got the Spirit inside of you. You're part of the body of Christ. We wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We believe that He's going to make us righteous, which He's promised to do. And which He does actually work in us throughout our lives here on earth. And we do see things changing inside of us and we get better. But if we don't understand we wait for His righteousness, for Him to do the work, then we do what too many sad Christians are doing, and that is we go around pretending we're righteous. Right? I mean, that's the really sadness of it. You know, a lot of people say, well, that's a hypocrite. He goes around and he just acts so goody-goody all the time, but I've seen him when he's not so goody-goody. Well, that could be said about all of us, that somebody can see us when we're not so goody-goody.
Just ask our wives.
Right. Just ask our wives. That they see us just exactly the way we are. So, what a terrible false testimony to go out there and pretend to people that we're acceptable to God because we're goody-goody. No. You know, and not only that, but if somebody comes up to you, Melissa, and says, well, I just admire you so much because I just see that God is in you and I see that, boy, you've just really got it together. Then our testimony is, if you see anything good in me, it's the Lord. He's working in me and He's changing me. And let me testify to you that you don't see a lot of things that you wouldn't be congratulating me for. Because I got thoughts and I got feelings and I'm not perfect by any means. And my salvation depends on the perfection of Jesus Christ, not on mine, you know. Okay, well, let's go on. Does faith plus nothing encourage us to just live selfish and wanton lives? But it's a legitimate question, because that's what a lot of people are afraid of. If they really tell you what grace is, well, we're just going to all tear our clothes off, run out there, and start having orgies in the streets.
That would have been fun. That would have been fun years ago.
Only in the darkness. For some of us, right? Yeah. Titus chapter 2. Right.
Absolutely.
After Galatians, after Ephesians, after Philippians, after Thessalonians, before Hebrews, before Philemon. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Where the Lord tells us through Paul, who's writing to Titus, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Whoa, isn't that interesting? That all men will have the opportunity. Mm-hmm. teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So he's not telling us that we should go out there and do what I just said, that I won't repeat. But that doesn't mean that we always do this. You know, we fail a lot. But he says that's how we should live, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Christ, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. That's what we're going to be. That's what we're saved for. And that's he's going to purify us. So we want to live godly lives because we understand what our position was. We were lost. We were Satan's. We understand what Jesus Christ has rescued us from, which is hell, and the price he had to pay. And to me, that makes me eager to please God. And zealous of good works, wishing, Lord, give me something to do. Show me anything. You know, I want to be where you want me to be. But where do those good works come from? And for that, we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. In other words, should we get up every morning and have our coffee and make us a list of the works that we have to do today to please God? Where do those works come from? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship. And that means that he's the workman, not us. Our job is not to say, step aside, Jesus Christ, I'm going to start working on myself. We are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works. He's created us to do good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has ordained the good works. And then they happen. So whether it's, Lawrence, you get to talk to somebody that you know that happens to be a pastor and you're able to share some things, not the results, because our job's not the results. Or Annette's up there having coffee and getting to share with somebody, or any of us at any time, whatever it is that he puts in front of us, it's not to build them a house, although that's okay, you know. It's to bring them into the knowledge of the salvation that we get through Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And it's to teach them how to grow, which is by studying rightly dividing is how we grow. How do you grow when you always know you're always trying to be perfect and you're always failing? What does that do for your growth? It stunts your growth. It's like the child that's always told by their parents, you're no good, you can't do anything, and so forth. That's exactly the same thing that this does to our spiritual growth. Because if the law is put in front of us all the time, and we're told we have to measure up, we either lie to ourselves and think we do, or we know we don't, and it just crushes us, you know, because it takes away the grace that we've been offered. Okay. So, we shouldn't spend our days worrying about what good works we're going to do, but we should prepare ourselves for when they come, so that we will have something to say. And be looking out for them like we know they're going to come, because they're going to come in different forms at different times. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. What is our position in Christ? What are we?
We're saints.
That's right, Frank.
You like that word, don't you?
Yeah.
You like that? You like that
every time. I'm going to put that on my card.
St. Frank. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. What was that, Annette? What does constraineth mean? Drives us or influences us. Amen. Because we thus judge or conclude that if one died for all, Jesus Christ died for all of us, then we're all dead. All of us. And that he died for all, that they which live should henceforth live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So what's that saying about us is, since we are dead with him and we rose with him, we're no longer living to ourselves. That's what we lived for every day of our lives until we died to Christ and rose again. And now it's, what does he want us to do? It's a whole change. You know, we're no longer living for ourselves, but living for him.
Sounds like marriage vows.
Right. Wherefore, henceforth, therefore from now on, we know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yea, now henceforth know him no more. So Jesus Christ we're not supposed to know after the flesh anymore, and that has a lot of implications. One thing is the Bible tells us that he was a minister to the circumcision, to the Jews, when he was in the flesh. He was preaching to the Jews and telling them to straighten up and get it right so that the kingdom could come. Well, that's him in the flesh, and we're not supposed to see him in the flesh anymore. There's a religion that worships him as a baby when he was born. That's him in the flesh. We're not supposed to see him in the flesh anymore. We're supposed to see the risen Christ, the Lord, not him in the flesh. So though we've known him in the flesh, even if we had known him in the flesh, it says forget about that. Know him that way no more. And let me back up to the first part. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. That's talking about us ourselves, is that when is we in the flesh are sinners. In the spirit, we're saints. So if we look for the spirit in each other, if we look for Christ in each other, we're going to see some amazing growing things in each one of us. But if we look for the flesh, you know, oh, I'm going to find out what's wrong with you. You know, I'm going to look a while. And we all can. That's an easy thing to do. And I guess I'll repeat one more time my example of the very fancy lady that lived in a mansion. And she let all the maids and servants go on a holiday. And she went down to get something to eat. And she realized she wanted a hen. And there were none in the house. So she had to go and get into her own Rolls Royce and drive herself to the butcher shop to buy one. But it was closed. It was in the fancy part of town, and they were closed on a holiday. So she had to go all the way across the railroad tracks to the other side of town. And there was a little old butcher shop, and she parked in front of it. And she walks in with her nose kind of up in the air as she walks in. And she sees there's a barrel with ice in it and some hens laying on top of it. And she kind of goes up to it, and she picks up one of those chickens and... She smells it and puts it down and picks up another one, puts it down, the third one, puts it down. Finally, she looks at the butcher and she says, "They stink." And he says, "Lady, could you pass a test like that?" And that's us. You know, if somebody wants to sniff all over the place, if they want to see us, if they want to see us in the flesh. So you understand why the Lord says that we see each other no longer in the flesh, right? Know ye no longer in the flesh. 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Don't be sniffing in those parts. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We're all saints, and we're all ministers of reconciliation. Every single believer is a ministry of reconciliation. And reconciliation is to bring back what had been lost, you know, and the world has been lost by Christ. And Christ died for them so that he could get them back, and all they have to do is accept it. So our job is to go explain that to them. The majority of them, the reason they are atheists or the reason they are anti-church or whatever it is that they're ranting about, the bottom thing down in their gut is they don't think they measure up to God, and they don't think he'll accept them, and they think they're condemned. And so our job as ministers of reconciliation is to tell them that as they are, If they'll just turn to Jesus Christ, they'll be saved. That's a minister of reconciliation. And he says, to wit, that God was in Christ, and meaning when he was on the cross, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So the word of reconciliation is, so the person says, oh no, God will never accept me. You don't know what all I've done. He's not imputing your trespasses to you if you'll just turn yourself over to the Lord. You know? So that's the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Our job is to go out there and beg people to be reconciled to God. All they got to do is do it. Amen. And that's the difference between hell and heaven. Is all they got to do is accept it. For why? What is it they have to accept? That he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, sin for us. He didn't know any sin, but he made him sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Not on our own, but in him. So, and that gives us a desire to be eternally useful and productive to God, you know, to be ready to do whatever he has for us, and what could be better. And we can count on it. Because it's his word. Oh, Lord, Lord, please use me. He's going to use us. We can count on it. Meantime, spend that time getting ready, you know. That's his plan for us. Now, do we know exactly what that plan is? Do we know the details? Do we know when he might send us a chore? Can we hurry him?
No.
But then let's study and wait. But not wait to study. Let's study and wait for him to send us whatever it is that he wants us to do. Because time is getting short and God needs prepared people. People that can answer about the hope that we have in us, you know. So last verse, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 to 17. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 to 17.
I just got ahead of myself. I thought I was there. Read that.
Oh, you can just listen, Frank. You can trust that I'm going to read it to you right today. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 to 17. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. That's what we're ministers of, you know. We're going and talking to spiritually dead people in the darkness and inviting them into the light. Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Why? Because we're redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. As we grow, we realize that this life is not a game to God. He planned it a long time ago. He's got it all laid out. We're his. He knows what he's doing. We can trust him. Let's join him in whatever he wants us to do. And that's it.
Amen.